Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. 2 is the text we began with last Lord's Day morning, and we're turning back there because I want to conclude what I began last week. So I'll just read 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5. Paul is writing to Timothy, his assistant, in his apostolic labors. And he says, "But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So let's look to God in prayer and ask for his help as we come to his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we have prayed earlier, we need the help of your Holy Spirit, and so send your Spirit now, not because we are deserving of such a great blessing, which is one of the chief blessings we could ask, but we ask because Jesus Christ, who laid down his life to save us from our sins, is worthy of such a blessing and has merited such a blessing on our behalf. And so we plead his blood and his righteousness and his worthiness and ask that you would bless us according to all that he is and all that he has done in our place. We wait with open mouths, we wait with empty hands and ask that you would fill them in this hour. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. What I began last week was a message entitled, "Courage for the Christian in Troubling Times." And I said that the reason for this message at this time is because the past year has been an especially difficult year, not just for us here in this church or in our country even, but throughout the world for many, many people. And I also mentioned that I like the way that the first part of 2 Timothy 4, 5 is translated in the New International Version. It says, "But you keep your head in all situations." And that's what we want to do. That's my goal in helping you to do that as I preach this message, because we're still in a time, though we're now in a different year, things have not changed all that greatly for the better. And so I want to help you as God's people to be able to keep your head in all situations, whatever God might bring in the coming days and months. So just briefly, let me review what we saw last week. I said that in light of our situation, that first of all, you should remember that the things that have made life difficult are not really new or strange. For us, it might be new and strange, some of the things we've experienced, and certainly it's strange that a number of trials, large trials, some that are even global trials, have all piled up upon each other at this point in time. But really, the things that have made life difficult are not really new or strange. Second, I gave three things not to do at a time like this. First, don't trust in man or in the institutions of men. Second, don't set your hope on or in this world. In other words, don't set your hope on anything that will happen or not happen or be achieved here and now, that is, in this present age. And then third, don't fear. As we heard in the opening scripture and as we sang in the opening hymn, we have nothing to fear. And that's the uniform testimony of Scripture throughout. Third, then, believe God. And I said in particular, we should believe his sovereignty, his goodness, and his wisdom as we go through difficult times. And then fourth, cast your burden on the Lord. Fifth, maintain biblical priorities in your lives. Do the first and most important things. Spend time in the Word of God daily. Spend time in prayer daily. Don't forsake the house of God, the public means of grace, as we call them. And then sixth, praise and thank God. Today, I just have two final points, and I've taken the liberty, because I really didn't have a full sermon left, to expand on this first point, and that is some specific thoughts and directions regarding persecution. I mentioned last week that I almost entitled my message, How to Keep Your Head Through Pandemics, Riots, Insurrection, Impeachments, and Censorship. Some of those things refer to the deep political divide that we have in our country at this point in time. I read a good blog before the election that argued that voting for the Democratic ticket was voting for an administration whose policies would lead to the persecution of Christians in our country. Well, now we're 3 months down the road from the election, and the Democrat candidate won the election, and now we're 1.5 weeks into the Biden administration. Among Joe Biden's executive orders, of which there have been by far a record number in the first week and a half of his administration, there have been specifically pro-abortion executive orders that will increase funding for abortion in this country and throughout the world from our country, and therefore will likely increase the number of abortions. And there have been executive orders that have been promoting a very pro-transgender agenda. Rules, I'm not just talking about things people have said or proposed that would be good, but rules recently passed in Congress, the House of Representatives in particular, forbid the use of the words man, woman, father, mother, husband, wife, brother, and sister on the floor of the House, because those words imply that people are either male or female. And therefore, those words, simply if they are used, are therefore discriminatory and hateful. In 2012, the Democrat nominee for the presidency said that people who want to hold on to the Bible in the midst of rapid moral change are bitter clingers. And in 2016, the Democrat nominee said that Republican voters are deplorables. Over the more recent months, leading Democrats have called those people evil, white supremacists and Nazis who need to be de-radicalized and whose children should likely be placed in re-education camps. If you're pro-life, you're no longer just anti-choice. You're a misogynist. If you believe what the Bible says about morality, you are homophobic and transphobic. You're a hater. So I'm giving some specific thoughts and directions regarding persecution. How should we as Christians think and live when persecution is looming? I have several directions. First, do not presume and do not predict that persecution is definitely coming. I mean, it's always there at some level. But I'm saying don't presume or predict that persecution at some very serious level is definitely coming. In all that I just said, I was not doing that. I was not predicting anything. As I usually say when I talk about things like this, I say, I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. I'm like Amos. I'm not a prophet. I'm simply saying, in making this point this morning, that the trajectory of things at present indicates that persecution could be coming. We don't want to be foolish. We want to be ready for an evil day that may come. So I'm not predicting that persecution is coming, but I am saying that if God does not act to restrain persecution, that is the natural course that events will take. And also, I'm saying this, that we cannot know that persecution is coming. Proverbs 27, verse 1 is always true. You do not know what a day may bring forth. And so is Psalm 46, verse 5. It says, God is in the midst of her, that is the city of God, which for all practical purposes right now is the church of Christ. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. Now, that statement is true. We don't know that that means that before any persecution, real persecution, could actually break out in this nation, that God will come just like the cavalry in a cowboy movie and deliver us from it and keep us from it. We should pray that that would happen, and we should all hope that that will happen, but we don't know that. You might say, oh, but the writing is on the wall. Well, yes, it is. But just remember, it's not the same as it was in Daniel 5 when it was God's hand that was doing the writing and it was Daniel the prophet that was doing the interpreting. So don't presume or predict that persecution is definitely coming. Secondly, don't blame the church if persecution comes. In times of moral decay, such as we're in now, we often read things like this. I read articles maybe every few weeks or months. At least I see the titles. I don't really read these articles at length anymore, but it'll say something like this. These things are happening because the church is abdicating its role of moral authority. Or something like this. If the church would simply do what it was called to do, these things wouldn't be happening. I don't like general blanket statements like that, especially that say it's the church's fault for whatever happens in the earth. Now, go ahead and blame hypocrites in the churches. Go ahead and blame false shepherds in the churches. Blame the sins and the worldliness and the carnality of the professing church. I have no problem with that, including that which is in my own life. But just remember that bad as things get, God always has his remnant in the earth. And remember that in the days of Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, and Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, and those were days when the remnant was unusually small. God didn't blame the church. He didn't blame God's people in general for the wickedness that was coming on the earth. Yes, he did blame those who were idolatrous in Israel, and sometimes it was almost all of Israel. But he didn't blame, for instance, Isaiah and Jeremiah. They were faithful men. And though they were standing in the gap and faithfully proclaiming God's word, they were faithful and God looked at them that way, and he didn't blame them for what was happening. And similarly, God didn't blame the 7,000 in the days of Elijah, the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal for what was happening. God commended them, and God protected his remnant. And also realize that however faithful God's people may be, terrible things still happen. And it doesn't mean it was the fault of his faithful people. Remember that the church is not necessarily to blame for whatever wickedness comes upon the earth. Even if great judgments come upon the earth, and even if, as Peter says, it's time for judgment to begin, and it will begin with the household of God. And we should think that way. The church always does need refining. Whatever God gives and brings, we should not be resentful. And we should believe and understand that God is doing bigger things in this earth and not just waiting to see how good we as the church are. If we're being faithful, we should just pray then that God would help us to continue faithful and he would keep us faithful through whatever he brings. So don't presume or predict that persecution is definitely coming. Secondly, don't blame the church of Christ. Third, don't be alarmed or put out if persecution comes. In other words, don't act if persecution really starts coming in a big way upon Christ's church as if this should never happen. I mean, that's another strain of things I read sometimes coming from, they can be genuine Christian people, but that these things should not happen. Not in America. Why? Well, because of our Christian heritage, or because of the good, solid biblical foundation we have in this nation. And people are surprised that these things would happen, as if we don't deserve this, or something like that. Or as if we have some special exemption from those kinds of things here in this country. In other words, the Christians in North Korea and China and Islamic nations don't have some special exemption, but we do. Well, that's not the teaching of the Word of God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:9, "Resist the devil steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Maybe they were relatively new for the people Peter was writing to. But he said, other people are already enduring them. Christians, God's people, throughout the world. In Colossians 1:24, Paul wrote, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you." He was effectively imprisoned at that time. It was a house imprisonment in Rome. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church." Paul was not saying his sufferings were earning salvation for God's people the way that the shedding of Christ's blood did. He wasn't saying that. He was saying, though, that there's a certain amount of suffering that God has appointed for the church. And I count it a privilege, Paul was saying, to be suffering part of that persecution. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So don't be alarmed or put out if persecution comes. Fourth, stay the course. Stay the course. And what I mean by that is just continue in obedience. It may be an unusual time that we're in, and a more unusual time that we're facing ahead, but the thing to do, no matter how unusual the time gets, the thing to do is to do what you are always to do as a Christian. So let me just give a few suggestions. And this is what I mean when I say stay the course, continue in obedience. I mean, first of all, obedience to all of God's commands. Turn back with me to Romans 13. Romans 13, and I want to read verses 10 to 14. Here we have the words of the Apostle Paul. He's given directions here about how to love one another, love your neighbors. He says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Paul was writing during a time of persecution, Christian persecution. He suffered it himself throughout the entirety of his ministry. And he wrote at a time, however much he was aware of it or not, when persecution was coming in a larger way upon the entire church of Christ. And so there's a sense in which Paul's words may have been fit for the time when he said in verse 11, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Sit up, take note, pay attention. God is waking us up in a sense. But notice how he says this at the end of verse 14. Make in such a time, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. In other words, the distractions of our times are not an excuse to neglect important things. Well, we can't just keep on doing the normal things we do. Like, I have to do other things if persecution is coming. I have to get ready for it. I don't have time to read my Bible in the morning anymore. You may have at least heard of, if you're not more familiar with it by reading it, the treatise of John Owen on the mortification of sin. It's in volume 6 of his works. And one of the points he makes is if you want to deal successfully with one particular sin, you need to fight against them all. So if you say, well, but I'm fearful about what's going to happen. Well, if you want to deal with that sin of fearfulness, keep on doing all the things you're supposed to be doing all the time as a Christian. Double down, in a sense, Paul is saying here. Make no provision for the flesh. That's the idea. So obey all of God's commandments. And that's especially true of the priorities I mentioned last week about reading your Bible, spending time in prayer, meditating on the Word of God, going to the house of God, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. But also, when I say all of God's commands, I mean at a time like this, if persecution does come, I mean the commands we have at the beginning of chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, the ones that God has put over us. They're mere men, I know it, but remember what the rule is, which we've stated from this pulpit over and again in the past year, really, is that if the government is not telling you to do something that constitutes sin in and of itself, that constitutes disobedience to God, then you're to do it. You're to do it. And remember this, while we're here in Romans 13, I'm not going to preach on Romans 13 here, but God willing, Pastor Hoffmeyer will preach some messages on this chapter, this text, first part of the chapter, before very long. Remember that the government's disobedience, in other words, it talks about the governors being the ministers of God and doing His will for good, etc. The government's failure to do what the Scripture says it's supposed to do does not constitute permission to disobey God. I know there's a whole way of interpreting this text, including a Reformed tradition that says that that's the way we are to understand it, but that is not what the teaching of the Bible is. Kind of like when you're told to love your wife and not divorce your wife. And the Pharisees had this idea that, well, you know, if the wife burns the dinner, she's not really doing what she's supposed to do as a wife and be a helper to the husband. And you can see the logic in that, right? So if she's not doing what God has called her to do, then it could be all right to divorce her. So what I'm saying is this, don't be a Pharisee in your interpretation of Romans 13. Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And also under this point, whatever happens, whatever comes down the pike, be gracious. Be gracious in your relation to those who have the authority over us. It says in Titus 3, verses 1 to... Well, let me first just read this passage that's right here in front of us. Romans 12, verses 17 to 19. Repay no one evil for evil. Think of that if the government does evil to you. Because they did it to Jesus. They did it to the apostles. They did it to Daniel and his friends. It's a whole history of the Word of God. They did these things. Did they take up arms against the government? I'm just asking the question. Did they teach us to? Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Paul said to Titus in Titus 3, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. You say, well, that's a good description of our government sometimes. Yeah. So reread this text and remember that's what you once were. That's what Paul is saying. Don't be like that again. I'll just add a couple of texts for you if you're jotting down notes. Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, 1 Peter 4, 12 to 16. Stay the course in obedience. Fifth, trust God to give you all that you need whenever you need it. Many people worry that if persecution comes, we will not be able to handle it. And I can understand that, and I can just understand being fearful about that, but we have to treat that like fear that doesn't belong in the Christian's heart. Fight against it, like I said last week. If you're, well, but if I'm caught, if I'm put on the stand somewhere, and I'm challenged by some authorities or other people, I'm not going to be able to give a good answer. Well, let's go back to Matthew 10 for a moment. Matthew 10, verses 16 to 20. It's a setting where Jesus is talking about persecution coming upon the apostles in the days after he's gone, when the fury of the world and of the devil will, in a sense, be unleashed on them in persecution, just as it was on Jesus. And we read in Matthew 10, beginning at verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, I know that's in some ways a peculiar testimony for the apostles, and we shouldn't necessarily expect to be blessed exactly the way they were because we're not apostles. However, we should expect that the principle applies even to us if we ever face such situations. We should expect that the Holy Spirit will speak through us. Not in a way of inspiration, like he might have through them. But we should look at it this way, that God will provide for us so we can testify in that time. I look at it this way when I go to my Bible and open it up to read and keep reading through my Bible every single morning. I look at it this way. Sometimes I'm tempted to think, my time is pressed. I don't know if I have time to spend 30, 40, 50, 60 minutes in Bible reading in a morning. I don't know if I can do that. But I think I do it for my soul. And that means I'm doing it to help prepare to preach. Whether it's on the subject I'm preaching about or not, I'm preparing every single day when I read my Bible and when I pray. I'm preparing to preach, even though my immediate purpose is to do it for the good of my own soul. And you should think about days of persecution when they come in the same way. How do I prepare for that? Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Trust God to give you all that you need whenever you need it for the sake of a testimony and then even for strength or courage, depending what God brings. Some people think, you know, I can bear difficulty, but I could never bear persecution. I couldn't bear the thought of being thrown into jail or having anyone even touch my body to do it harm, let alone kill me. God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Is God's grace sufficient for Paul but not for you? God said through Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." In other words, they weren't passing through the waters yet, but whenever they did, they would have the help and the presence of God in an unusual way. And his presence and help would be as great as the depth of the waters. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." You think, well, I don't feel very fireproof at this moment, but in the moment, God will make you. I'm not saying like he did with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, but he will make you as fireproof as you need to be to make it through. So trust God to give you all that you need whenever you need it. Sixth, and finally, and this is what I had a whole lengthier point on this last week, but it bears being repeated. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Last week I gave 16 reasons in 16 texts. Let's just look at Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And the context is persecution that the apostles and the Christians of the early church would be facing, and the whole church of Christ throughout the ages. It hasn't stopped. That's the context. Some say, "Well, I'm not afraid of coronavirus. It's the government that I fear." God is saying in this passage that corrupt governments are among the things and at the top of the list of things that you should not fear. Those who can kill the body. As it says back in verse 18, "You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." And in verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." So there are some specific thoughts and directions regarding persecution. And then now the final point. So this is the seventh thing overall. fix your minds on things that are above. Fix your minds on things that are above. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. We had preaching on it not that long ago, so hopefully at the very least I can stir up again some good memories of the preaching we heard on Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Here we have Paul's directions to the church in Colossae. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Reminds us of another text we heard preaching also from Pastor Hoffmeyer, Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Fix your mind on things that are above. I have had to read a lot of articles about coronavirus. I'll confess, I've read a lot of things about the political situation in our country and what's going on in the world, things about the elections, things about fallout from the elections. I want to say that, by way of qualification, it is not wrong to be informed about what's going on in the world. But it can be very wrong to get immersed in it when it's not your calling, when you're not a decision maker, and you're not in a place of authority where you need to be. An immersion in these kinds of things is especially wrong. It is very, very wrong if it is leading to neglect of more important things in your life if you are a Christian. It is very wrong. And I cannot say that we pastors have had no pastoral concerns about some of the people in our congregation regarding these things. And there may be others that we don't know that we should have such concerns about. It's a warning for all of us, brethren, in such times as this. I am not saying that Christians should not be informed about political and social matters at all. I just told you I've read a lot of things about these things. I believe we should be informed. If we're not informed, we can't speak Christian truth. We can't speak biblical truth about those matters when we have opportunities. But we must speak, when we speak, Christian truth. And we must speak biblical truth. Not just conservative political slants on the truth. And when we speak any truth, we must speak it in a Christian way. Whether it's with our lips or whether we're banging something out on a social media platform. And you will never do that if you're only reading about COVID and about politics and not reading and meditating on the Word of God. And I challenge you, and I challenge everyone, and I make this challenge even if I can assume that 90% of us are doing exactly this. But I challenge you all in days like this that you make sure you spend at least as much, if not more time, in your Bible and in prayer than in keeping up on what's going on regarding COVID and politics and the rest of the news. I think for some of you, Doing that would radically transform your life at this point in time for good. And also by way of qualification, this point here that you need to focus on things that are above and not on things on the earth, it doesn't mean that you don't face the real problems that there are in our world right now. It doesn't mean that. It does mean exactly what I said, though. Don't dwell on the problems. Dwell on the God who overcomes the problems. Think of the Israelites standing at the Red Sea. There they are. The answer, as they were standing there, was not to try to find a place to hide. And the answer was not to just go back to their homes in Egypt. That was not the answer. But it was to face the fact that the water was to the right of them and to the left of them, and that Pharaoh with his army and his chariots was behind them, and to just look to God. That was the answer. And we read in Psalm 46, what we read earlier. It is, here's how it's stated. Though the mountains be shaken, though the earth be shaken, and the mountains be cast into the heart of the sea, the answer is not to act like this. What mountains? No. The way the Christian deals with it is, I know what's happening, and I'm not afraid to talk about it. I'm just going to face it head on. We do what the Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 4:18. We do not look at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Those are the things we focus our attention on, brethren, no matter what is happening around us. Well, how do you do that? Well, you do this by reading your Bible, meditating on the Word of God, coming and hearing the Bible preached and read in public, spending time in prayer to God. Jesus, we're told in Mark 1:35, got up early in the morning while it was still dark, before the others were up, and he went out and he found a private place where he could pray. My flesh would say, I don't have all the weighty, momentous work that Jesus had. I didn't have to preach in front of the Pharisees and in crowds of thousands of people. I don't have to go to the cross and die to save the world. That's what my flesh says, meaning I don't need to deny myself and pray. But then my mind says, and I'm thinking of Paul's words in Romans 7, where he said, according to my mind, I serve the law of God. Though with his flesh, he serves sin. And I reason this way then. Jesus didn't have the sin and the weakness that plagues me. There is therefore all the more reason I need to follow his example, especially in difficult times. Let me just give you, in closing then, I'm going to finish my sermon this time. Because based on my feedback from last week, people have liked preaching on this present distress. So three ways then, in closing, that will help, why this will help you. Three ways that this will help you, that is, fixing your mind on God and on Christ and on things above will help you. The first is found in Jesus' statement in Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you treasure the things that are above, and by definition, if you're a Christian, you do. Those are the things you're living for. If you treasure the things that are above, you will constantly look there. And the more you look there, the more you'll treasure what's there. The more you'll long to be there in a holy way, not in an escapist way, but in a godly way. It's another blessed cycle that I talked about a few weeks ago in 1 John. Second, these things will help you, focusing your attention on things above, even if it's hard for you to rip yourself away from focusing on all the things that are going on around you. The second way it will help you is that there's a return on your investment. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." What do you get from sowing to the flesh? What do you get from overdoing it? In your reading about all the present evils and dangers that we're going to face, while your prayer closet is left empty, your Bible gathers dust, your family hasn't had family worship maybe in how long, I don't know. What do you get from that? Maybe you win some arguments out there with your neighbors or your work associates about whether we really need to wear masks or not. Or maybe you get your favorite candidate elected or not. There aren't even any ribbons for things like that. But if you sow to the Spirit, Paul says, you will reap. You will reap everlasting life from the Spirit. There will be eternal rewards. There will be everlasting rewards. And then next, the third reason it will help you, the way it will help you is this, that fixing your mind on Christ will result in your becoming like Him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." How does that happen? I don't know. Well, I do know in one way. It's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. I don't understand it, but I believe that when I'm doing it, it is happening. Because that's what God's Word says. That's how the Bible works. That's how Christianity works. You're made more like Christ. You say, "I might not feel it in the moment." Believe that it's happening if you're doing it in faith. And brethren, especially then, focus, as it says in Colossians 3 again, focus on the One Himself who is above. Fix your mind on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And as it says later in that text, "For you died," verse 3, "and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I remember when I was a boy, we had a game we played with the neighbor boys, and we called it Cops and Robbers. It was just like a team game of hide and seek was what it was. But you don't want to play hide and seek when you're 10 years old. You want to play cops and robbers. There were a couple that we could have the whole block where we could go hide. And your goal was to be out there and not have all your guys found longer than it took the other team, or took your team to find them. And I had two hiding spots that I found. Eventually I told everybody else because it wasn't that much fun if you just keep it to yourself. And if the game ends by darkness coming or something like that, it wasn't that great. But no one would have ever figured it out. One was behind an air conditioner, behind the real estate office, and one of them was, well, I won't even tell you. As a Christian, you are hidden better even than being hidden in spots like that. You are hidden in Christ, the Bible says. And He is almighty, and He is all-knowing, and He is all in when it comes to protecting you and taking care of you and bringing you safely to heaven no matter what happens in this world. And He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And He is committed by covenant to bringing you safely home to Himself and to never leave you and never forsake you. Even if they take away your freedom and your home and your possessions and your money and whatever else you have that they take, they cannot take away your Savior. And they cannot take you away from Him. Jesus said, no one can pluck them out of the Father's hand, and no one can pluck them out of my hand. You have that whole passage. You read it for yourself later at the end of Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. What shall we say to these things? We don't need to be afraid. If God is for us, who is against us? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor death, nor life. Nothing. In college, I had an Arminian friend who said, yeah, it says none of those things can, but you can do it yourself. You can jump out of God's hand. No, you can't if you're a Christian. That's the idea of the text. That's the point. And God wants you and me as Christians to think that way and to live that way, no matter what comes down the pike. He wants us to do that every day. May God help us all to do that today and throughout this entire year of 2021. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take these things and write them on our hearts. Help us to say and to believe it and to mean it, that we will not fear, though the mountains be cast into the heart of the seas. We thank you for your love for us, which is steadfast love, everlasting love, through Jesus Christ your Son. And we thank you for this truth that nothing, not even persecution, will be able to separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus. And we thank you and bless you in His name. Amen.